Now, Father, we ask you to take this group this morning, all of us, minister to our needs according to the Spirit, enlighten us beyond our human capacities. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we were working on Ephesians 4 last week. Rather heavy presentation, I think. I want to try to clarify things a little bit without going back over the whole message, but I want to just be sure that you understand the concepts, parameters of things here. We talked a bit about this verse, sending on high and leading captive the captivity, which is from Psalm 68. I went into that a bit just to help you see where it came from. We tried to locate it in the context of the psalm and of history or of prophecy to indicate that God, eternal deity, eternal spirit, chose to bring into being a material creation of space-time beings. And I said to you, and I cannot ultimately answer the question as to why. Had I been God, I'd have left the whole thing alone. But theoretically, it's complete within himself, so what did he need us for? Oh, there are a lot of theological answers advanced. Maybe the most cogent is the fact that as he had within him a creativity that had to be expressed in order to fulfill his completeness. Like the artist who paints the canvas to express the creativity that is within him. A lot of the modern creativity that is expressed may reflect an interior confusion that gets put out on canvas. But let's just leave it at the point that for whatever ultimate purpose God had in mind, what appears to be true is that he had to express what was within him, which was a certain capacity to reduplicate. That's the essence of humans anyway. Reproduce in kind or replicate. And that was something that came out. But that is not essential to the issue. And I want to try to avoid complexities here that will cloud the issue rather than help you. For whatever reason, God chose to evolve a material universe with space-time inhabitants. Yet the whole universe, without being pantheistic, to say the universe is God, because God is wholly other, but the universe is filled with the elements of divine energy. Understand that we are dealing with a level of power or energy from God that is totally obscured and obstructed by the material world around us. Now, it comes down to a bottom line here, which is almost analogous and not actual, but that is that we've always said the whole of the material universe was illusory. It's all an illusion, a mass around you. That new car you bought is going to oxidize ultimately and return to the soil. Theoretically, it'd take it a while to do that. So they are only, the material things around us are obstructions in a certain sense, to the essence or the essential reality of God, which we possess when we open our hearts to Him. So all the things that bring anxiety and distress to us are, for the most part, no matter. they are matter that doesn't matter. These are things that are temporary, transient, so decaying, and so forth. And the thing that really matters is that we are the habitation of God in the Spirit, according to Ephesians 2. That's what you have to recognize and focus on, and all the things that trouble you in the world around you and in the universe. Understand, we had an earthquake. It didn't even shake my oatmeal, but I thought that... But someone said we had an earthquake last, when was it, Saturday? Was it Saturday? You felt it up in Big Bear. Friday. Oh, you felt it. Well, anyway, I don't want to get too abstract here, but I want to bring us to the point of realizing the incomprehensible nature of what God has done for us, and what His intentions have been, to a degree that He sent His Son, Christ, who descended into the lower part of the earth. The Greek word here, katotera, if you happen to have a Greek text open, look at that in verse 9, is katotera. It says that He descended. What is it that He descended into the lower part of the earth, or the lower of the earth, which on the surface appears to mean that He, the same thing Peter was saying when he went and preached the gospel to the souls in prison, or the spirits in prison, but that's not really what it means. Now, the reason I say that with some confidence is, in the Liddell and Scott lexicon of the classical Greek, katotera really has more to do with the earth region itself, with a lower part of the universe, a lower segment, rather than something within the earth or something that is the underworld. See, we're used to using the word underworld. In Greek mythology, the underworld was the abode of the dead. That's the underworld is usually regarded in mythology as being Hades or abode of the dead. But here, the word katotera, it was not in the Greek lexicon identified with that segment of existence. So that's why I say katotera probably only means the earth in a lower sense. And it would be, as in John 3:13, no one ascended into heaven except He who descended out of the heavens, the Son of Man. So really, I don't want you to get involved in any kind of notions about the underworld relative to this passage in Ephesians. It is not necessary for the meaning of the passage. So what we're saying is that the Son of God descended to the earth to accomplish the purpose of God, which was to overcome His enemies, and the enemies of Israel, by analogy, and rescue or retrieve humans whom He had brought into existence. Now, in this process, it says here that He gave gifts for men to men. The Psalm passage in Psalm 68 says there He received gifts for men, in the Hebrew text. But either way, what is true is that God appointed then on the earth those that would be the caretakers of the humans, more or less, the guides, caretakers, and so forth. This is not a reference to the kinds of gifts that have to do, I think, with the body in general, the eyes and and nose and feet and so forth, which are talked about in 1 Corinthians. Because he goes on to say, he who descended is himself the one who ascended far above the heavens that he may fulfill all things. And he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers. So that's where the gifts focus. He's not focusing here on individual gifts of the body, which Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 12. But on the servants, that is those who will be left to serve the body of believers after Christ went up to heaven, returned to glory, and he gave the responsibility to his disciples, who in turn passed the responsibility on to others who would be the leaders of the body of people. And he did this for, gave these gifts for the katartismon, for the constructing of, not the perfecting of. As the King James text for that says, for the perfecting of the saints. And that's a misleading concept because it gets people chasing their tail trying to be perfect. This is a word which means these leaders, prophets, apostles, so forth, would be charged with the responsibility of the reconstruction, if you will, of putting the body of humans, putting the humans back together again, as it were, to be what it is that God had intended them originally to be. So they're the agents in the recovery. So the word katartizo has to do with recovery and not with perfection, as we know the word. For the recovery of the saints, the believers, for a work of service, not that all the believers themselves are to work to serve, but that these leaders are for the work of service to the end of the edifying of the body of Christ. The building of the body of Christ. We've been talking about the building. We use the word edifying, but building is the essence of it. Here is the building God has established of his people. The body, the building, the temple. So the city of God is there. Now the one that's in ready for transcribing is the habitation of God in the Spirit. So all of those analogies lead to the conclusion that we are God's dwelling place, his habitation in the Spirit. So this is the building of the body of Christ. The servants of God, apostles, prophets, shepherds, teachers, and so forth, are for constructing this body until we all arrive at the oneness of faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a consummated, fulfilled person. But this word is a generic word, means both male and female. We come unto the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a consummated person, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that will be ultimate. That is not that the gifts that God has left us in terms of leadership are charged with perfection of the body on earth. Many of them get into that slot and they beat on the saints mercilessly to fulfill their ministry, to get them perfect. I don't do that. I don't think I have that capacity. This is not to make you perfect. This is a service, which is diakonos means. The work of the ministry conjures up in people's mind the typical clergy here on earth, which is not a great object of conjurement. This is service. The people God has appointed are servants. They're not grand masters or great souls or anything else. They're just servants. That's what I am, just a servant. And these servants are charged with the construction or reconstruction of the believers to the point of fulfillment, which teleos means here, the fulfillment of God's purpose. Now, one reason, and I put it in that term, is it says, in order that we may be no longer babes, driven about by the waves and tossed by the wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of men and the deception of deceptive methods and so forth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see through the glass darkly. No, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through the glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know as we are known. And so when I read here that this is unto the ultimate end of coming to the full knowledge, the Greek word epignosko, doesn't just mean knowledge. Unto the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a consummated person. We're not consummated yet. We will be. Unto a consummated person, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we are not as yet in that position of being having the stature of Christ, even in measure. We are followers of Christ. We have Him within us. Then he goes on to say that we may be no longer babes, infants being tossed about. So in the process, and then Hina there might be a complementary act conjunction in order that, not in order that, but that. Complementary rather than purpose. He's saying that in this construction process, it is the work of the servants of God that have been appointed as His gifts to the body to help stem the tide of infantile naivete of being tossed about by the winds of false doctrine and clever deceptions of those that are false, who have false gifts, false prophets, false teachers, false shepherds, and so on. Speaking the truth, incidentally, this word, the craftiness of men, is cubeia, which probably is a word, the basis of our word cube, dice. Throwing the dice, tossing the bones, or whatever you to call it. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow unto Him in all things, Him who is the head, Christ, of whom all the body fitted together and joined together through that which every joint supplies, according to the energy in a measure of each one, or as each one is given the measure, to accomplish the growth of the body unto a habitation of Himself, unto a building of Himself in love. Now, the basic concept here is that, to give you an overview, is that the eternal deity, Himself, Spirit, evolved a material universe for purposes ultimately which He alone knows. The universe evolved is yet nothing. It's almost massless. Yet through that He puts together human progeny, ourselves, humans, and energizes them, even in the sense that the neutrinos that evolve as basic energy penetrate all things. Just as an analogy, you can see we are penetrated by God if we want to be, which by analogy would be like tuning in on a receiving set to the airwaves and to the sounds that are all around us here. There are more than the sound of my voice here, and all kinds of sounds. And if you had a receiving set and tuned it in just right, you'd pick them up. Now, those who want to pick up on God tune into that and are penetrated by His Spirit and His energy to make of us other than strictly humans. In the sense that Peter gives us in 2 Peter 1:4, we become partakers of the divine nature. We are filled with the fullness of God. John says that in chapter 1, of His fullness of all we received. And in Ephesians 1:23, speaking of Christ as the head, who is fulfilled by the church, or the church which fulfills, He fulfills all things as He is fulfilled by the church. Let me read that to you because it's a rather startling statement in Ephesians 1:23. It's a pretty good book, as Ephesians. It's got a lot in it. But you got to get down and dig a little bit. And He has subjected all things under His feet, which is a reference to this one who descended and ascended and led captivity captive, and given Him as a head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fulfills all things in all. So the church is the fullness of Christ. He is fulfilled by the body, even as one's head is fulfilled by the body. If you've seen sci-fi stuff, you know, and you see somebody who's severed a head and put it on a table and preserved it and preserved the brain, and there's no body there, so the brain becomes the agent of communication. It's a little ghoulish for a Sunday morning service, but nevertheless, Christ is incomplete without His body, which we are. Now that's a great mystery. Paul says, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. But you see, the word church has got to be set aside because it only conjures up to most people a building and an organization, coming off of the German root of Kirche, K-A-R-C-H-E, or Kirk, and the English Kirk, K-I-R-K, which in turn came from the Greek kuriakos, which has to do only with the Lord's things. The real word that Paul uses, ekklesia, means the called out ones. So we are the called out ones who are His body. And we are connected to Christ, we who are called out. Now, if you're here this morning because you have responded to the call of Christ and therefore have become part of the called out ones, you're part of that. We're not special in the sense that we're great people. You're all right. You're not great, and I never tried to make you great. That's a task that's a little formidable, but I can't even make myself great. So anyway, that doesn't mean we're a highly elite bunch. It just means that we have responded, received the energy of Christ into us and become therefore part of Him, and by analogy, the fulfillment of Him as a body fulfills a head. That's what we are. Well, I hope I didn't confuse things more, but I'm trying to link us together with something that is comprehensible in a sense, that is, that we do partake daily of the energy of Christ, which floods us, fills us. And whatever it is of earth's maladies and misfortunes and so on and so on, are really only secondary and belong to the cocoon itself, which is our material body, which one day will be jettisoned and recovered with a new one, a glorified one. Well, I think I'd better stop there before I get into deeper water. Father, we ask you to take these words and bring them into focus for us, to give us understanding of who and what we are on the earth. In Christ's name, amen.